Praise the Lord. Are you glad you came to church here today? Yes. You know, it's worth fighting through the rain. Praise the Lord. It's better than fighting through the snow. Glory to God. Well, we just, again, we welcome those that are visiting Family Church here today. For those of you that I have not been introduced to, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life, and we want to tell you all about it in the Word of God. In church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That is our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. It just means the world to us. Yes, we're just so glad to see you. Hey, just want to repeat some things that Pastor Brad announced this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m., Kingdom Builders Meeting. If you want to see what God's going to be doing in our church and through our church to advance the kingdom of God in Chautauqua County and beyond, come on out Wednesday night at 6:30. It is not a fundraiser. There's actually no offerings going to be received or anything like that. We are going to talk kingdom business and what God has coming up for us. And there's going to be many that are here that are going to be called upon here down the road. And so you want to get connected with that. Praise God. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yes. Yeah. Well, join me over in Hebrews chapter 6. And today I'm going to be preaching a message that I had not planned on preaching. This is not the message that I had expected all week long to preach here. You may have even received the text message yesterday and kind of gave you a clue the direction we're going. Yeah, that direction has changed. And I preached a different message in our Erie church last night. And I'll tell you, I just cannot get away from ministering it here this morning as well. I had not planned on doing this. There's a message that I had planned on preaching on the significance of fellowship. I naturally know as the pastor that that message would be real helpful for this congregation. I believe that I will get to preach it in the weeks to come. I believe part of it will be shared this coming Wednesday night at the Kingdom Builders meeting. But for whatever reason, last night, driving home from Erie, this morning I woke up, I cannot get away from the message that I'm going to preach this morning. And so we're going to just follow the Holy Ghost. Even if my own mind would rather go a different direction, this is the direction we're going to take. I'm going to call this message the power of God and the laying on of hands. The power of God and the laying on of hands. And some people, you know, maybe we have denominational backgrounds and we hear the term laying on of hands, and there's some Christians that start to get a little, you know, afraid of that. They start to get a little spooked out because they've seen or heard things that maybe was different to them or new to them. But today we are going to teach the Word of God scripturally on the doctrine of the laying on of hands and how important it is, how significant it is. Praise the Lord. You know, our goal at this church is to never be goofy. You know, our goal here is never to do things just to fit a certain mold. You know, of course, people might brand our church as a full gospel Pentecostal church, but we're not trying to fit brands. We're here to just do the Word of God. Amen. And we're here to preach the truth, and we're here to receive it, and we're here to believe it and to practice the Word of God. Amen. You know, a lot of people, they have questions. You know, what is the laying on of hands and what is it for? What did God design it to do? Well, today I'm going to give you five major things that the laying on of hands will do for our lives and for others around us. And we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 6. Before we get to our list here, we're going to look at what the scripture says about how significant the laying on of hands is. It is not something that you can ignore. It is not something that you can just reject, all right? And so we're going to get to that. Now, is it okay if I teach the Word of God here today? A lot of teaching. And I have a lot of scriptures prepared and ready. I understand we probably won't get to them all, but we need to be taught the Word of God. We need to know what to do. You know, so many Christians, they show up to church and they think, well, I sat there, I did my religious duty. No, being here is not enough. Knowing what to do is what we're here for. You know, God said over there in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So what we don't know will hurt our lives. But how many of you know with every truth, there is a reciprocal truth? You know, 180 degrees is also true. So without knowledge, for the lack of knowledge, God's people are destroyed, but plenty of knowledge, God's people are blessed and they're helped. We will only be blessed in this life to the degree of what we know. God can only work and move in our lives at the level of what we know. You know, I wasn't planning on saying this, not at all. You know, this is, you know, a reoccurring theme in a pastor's life. But, you know, I was sitting just in my office, you know, just the other day, looking out my window and just, you know, just contemplating things, you know, thinking about some things. Had a lot going on this week with funerals and all this stuff. And was just, you know, looking at people going through rough times, maybe, you know, talking to a few of you, getting some emails or whatever. And I just sit there like, Lord, what can I do just to put good things in people's lives? Lord, I just absolutely, you know, what can I do? I want to help them so much, and I feel like I can't do it. You know, meaning, you know, myself alone, that I feel sometimes inadequate to get the blessing of God. You know, you want so much for people. And the Lord said something to me, spoke authoritative to me out of nowhere and said, yeah, you can't do it. I can't do it either. And I thought to myself, Lord, what do you mean you can't do it? And I knew exactly what the Lord was saying. You can't force God's highest and best on people. I cannot break into your life and drag you up to a place, you know, that's higher. God cannot burst into your life and make good things happen. You've got to know something. You've got to say something. You've got to do something. You got to give God permission to move in your life. You know, and I thought to myself, well, Lord, I need a verse for this. I need a verse. And all of a sudden, the verse over there in Revelation 3:20 started playing on the inside where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you will hear my voice and open up unto me, right? That's in the same way. Notice Jesus does not barge through the door. He knocks at the door, but we've got to answer it. We've got to put ourselves in a position where God can move into our lives. And the way we do that is through knowledge and action. Wow, we're going, this is totally different. You know, typically people will know just a little bit more than what they do. Especially if you've sat in a Bible teaching church for years, or if you've been around Christianity or were raised in a Christian home, there's a good chance you know a little bit more than what you actually do. All right? And what happens is there's a space between knowledge and action in your life, meaning you will always know a little bit more than you do. But when you stop acting on the word, but yet your knowledge keeps on growing, there's a space between knowledge and action. Yes. Your job is to make sure that that space between knowledge and action is as small as possible. Yes. Because the space between what you know and what you don't do is where the devil gets into your life. Yes. Make sure if you're gonna gain all this knowledge, make sure your action is running to keep up with what you know. Because the devil will absolutely destroy those who might know some things mentally, but they don't act upon them. The knowledge of God is not defined by what you remember. The knowledge of God is defined by what you do. All right? Always a great example of that is tithing. If you know to tithe, but you don't do it, you have a great gap in between knowledge and action, all right? If somebody wronged you and you will not forgive them, all right, but yet you know you're supposed to, but yet you won't do it, now you've got a space between what you know to do but what you're willing to do, all right? God will not bless you just because of your intelligence. God doesn't bless you because of your education. He doesn't bless you just because, you know, you grew up in a prestigious family or whatever. God is not a respecter of persons. He will bless the willing. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You know, no matter how much this world tells you that you're behind the mark, I'm telling you, if you'll be willing and obedient with God, you'll eat the good of the land. It will show up. Praise the Lord. Here we go. You know, I knew this service could go a bunch of different directions, but here we go. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's talk about the laying on of hands. And let's make sure we really upset the religious-minded here today. All right. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, and let's read verse 1. Now, the author of Hebrews, a lot of people think it's Paul. Some people don't. I personally believe it is Paul. And regardless, we know it's by the Holy Spirit. And he says some really interesting things here. Now, remember, he is writing to Jews who became Christians, but are now being tempted to go back into Judaism. So they're tempted to leave what they believe in Christ and go back to the Jewish law. And the author of Hebrews is telling them, no, don't do that. You can't rebuild the foundation of Christ again. You don't come into Christ, leave Christ, and then try to get back into Christ. And he says this, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Everyone say perfection. All right, how many perfect people do we have here today? Don't raise your hand. I almost got a couple of you. Woo, praise the Lord. All right, the word perfection there, it's the word that we would use in modern time as maturity. He's saying, let's make sure that we keep on growing and don't have to keep rebuilding the same foundation over and over again. That's what he's saying. He says, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, in verse 2. He says, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And so now the author of Hebrews says, you should not have to keep rebuilding the same foundation of repentance, because repentance is a foundational doctrine of Christ, all right? We shouldn't have to keep building and rebuilding the same foundation of eternal judgment and faith towards God or believing in the resurrection of the dead. How many of you believe in the resurrection of the dead? All right, Jesus, you cannot be saved without believing in the resurrection of the dead. All right, and so we know that, and he's saying we cannot keep rebuilding these foundational doctrines of Christ. And right in the middle of this list of foundational principles or doctrines of Christ, you see the doctrine of the laying on of hands. All right, notice it is a doctrine of Christ. Notice these are things that we are supposed to live by and practice routinely. How many of you believe that, go back up to verse 1. Let's look at this list. How many of you believe that repentance is a foundational doctrine of Jesus Christ? Yes. How about faith toward God? Do you believe that that's an essential doctrine? Go to verse 2. What are the other ones? The doctrine of baptisms. How many of you believe in baptisms, right? Notice it's plural. It's not just water baptism, but there's also a baptism of the Holy Spirit. We may end up talking about that a little bit today. All right, and then he says, the resurrection of the dead. That is an essential doctrine of Christ. All right, how about eternal judgment? Is that an essential doctrine of Christ? Yes, it is. But we're living in the days and the times when people will not preach on eternal judgment. Folks, let me just tell you something that's true. Hell is real. Hell is not a metaphor. Hell is not an allegory. Hell is a place that exists. It is a place of torment. It is a place where where Jesus said the worm dies not. It is a place of flames and eternal punishment. But here's the good news. Not only, it's not just that hell is real. The good news is heaven is real. And we don't have to be afraid of eternal judgment if we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Amen. But we are living in the days and the times where Christianity is trying to scrub out the truth of eternal judgment. Listen, you're not going to live right if you don't believe in it. I'll tell you what, one reason why I gave up drinking, you know why? Because I'm going to be judged. You know, why you give up profanity? Because you'll be judged. Why you better give up pornography? Because you'll be judged. Why you better give up smoking the dope? Because you'll be judged. There is a judgment that is coming to each and every human being, right? We know Hebrews 9:27, it says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." Even if you are a born-again Christian, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're not born again, you'll stand at the great white throne judgment. And if you find yourself at the great white throne judgment, you are lost. And there is no hope. And that's why these days on this earth, it matters what we do right here and right now. Every one of these doctrines is a life-changing doctrine. The knowledge of eternal judgment changes my life and my behavior. The knowledge of faith towards God, it changes my life and my behavior. The knowledge of the resurrection of the dead changes my life and my behavior. How much more, though, how important, therefore, must be the laying on of hands? Notice that the laying on of hands is listed with the foundational doctrines of Jesus Christ. But yet most Christians today do not practice it. They do not desire it. They don't live by it. You know, it's downright dangerous not to be taught these things. And so I'm showing you this scripture so you right now say, oh boy, I better learn this. I better understand what the laying on of hands is and what it's for. Are you ready? All right. Now, today, like I said, I'm going to give you five major things that the laying on of hands does. We're going to take a walk through the Bible. We're going to start in the Old Testament, and we're going to move into the New Testament. And these are things that the laying on of hands will do for us, but also those around us. The modern church today, do we have any, is the church here today? Yes. We are the body of Christ. But the modern church today, they hear people that do believe in the laying on of hands, like Pentecostal churches, full gospel churches, they think of the laying on of hands for something for them. They don't see it as a doctrine for them to go out and practice and to use for the blessing of others. The modern church is so selfish that when we are told about the laying on of hands, it's like, oh, gimme, 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 gimme. When the majority of the doctrine of the laying on of hands is not what we get for ourselves. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having hands laid upon us. I'm just saying we should look at it in the direction of how can we be a blessing. Amen. Are you ready? All right. Even though I'm going to give you plenty of things on this list that will bless your life. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Oh, are you excited? Boy, you really convinced me with that one. Are you excited here today? Oh, Pastor, don't you know it's raining outside? You know, it's been an interesting week. You know, last Sunday, you got a suntan. Tuesday, you got frostbite. You know, pollen's out and flying everywhere. It's been interesting. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we're going to go to verse 9. And we're going to give you the first thing on our list today of what the laying on of hands does. How important this is. Oh boy, here's what it's for. Say, Pastor, how could you be inspired by God to teach this message? Well, I'm telling you, I am. You know, I had something totally different planned, and I could not. I woke up in the middle of the night last night knowing that I needed to preach this message. You know, and it's always fun when you wake up in the middle of the night and, you know, you're hearing something that you don't want to hear. And you're, you know, you almost feel like, all right, Lord, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Go away. you know, because, you know, the natural side of our mind wants to do what we like, right? And so let's go to Deuteronomy 34 in verse 9. Let's read this verse. Now notice it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now remember, it's son of Nun, not the son of a nun. Big difference there. I'll do whatever it takes to wake you up here today. The son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. I want that. I want the spirit of wisdom. Now it tells us one way that Joshua got the spirit of wisdom. It says, for or because Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto Joshua and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Number one thing that we're going to talk about here today, the laying on of hands is for the impartation of wisdom. The impartation of wisdom. Now, Joshua was being promoted into Moses' place. Moses was about ready to die, and Joshua was going to be the new leader of Israel. And I'll tell you what, there was things that Joshua needed to know. There was directions he needed to take. There were instructions for him. And so the Lord had commanded that Moses would lay his hands upon him, and when he did, he received wisdom. Now, wisdom here is not just, you know, the wisdom that comes from being older and more experienced. What this wisdom is, it is the clarity of God. Amen. It is to know what to do. It is the wisdom to make good decisions and take the path that God has directed for you. All right? You and I don't know what's coming up tomorrow. You and I don't know all the plans for next year or even next week. And so we need the wisdom of God. And notice this. Now, there's a few things that we have got to say. Joshua was not getting wisdom the easy way. Is everybody listening here today? If we're not careful, we will use the laying on of hands as a replacement of us doing our own homework and our own due diligence. Joshua didn't just say, oh, I want that wisdom here, you know, just give it to me. You know, he had spent a lifetime of being faithful under Moses' leadership. He had been taught the word. He had been faithful in where he was called to serve. And because of Joshua's faithfulness, then God rewarded him with wisdom that came through the impartation of his leadership. Yes. Folks, you know, I'm not here to talk about me. I am by no means, I am no Moses, all right? I'm not trying to make myself one. I actually am in the same boat, just like we all are, but we need the impartations of wisdom from our leadership. There is something to be said about those that spend, you know, time in their local church, serving under the local pastor, you know, walking out the plans of God for their life, you know, and as they're faithful and loyal over years and years and years, God gives wisdom and clarity and direction through the impartation of the laying on of hands. You know, if Joshua just got antsy and got up and just ditched, you know, Moses and thought, okay, I got the laying on of hands here, just give me this wisdom quick and easy. No, he would have been absolutely disqualified. Yeah, that's absolutely true. It was a supplement. The laying on of hands was a supplement for Joshua to have wisdom for the people. Yes. God was giving Joshua more influence because he was faithful and had received the laying on of hands under church leadership. Folks, I got to say some difficult stuff. There's people that they just skip and bounce and jump around all their life. They will go and they pursue, you know, so many things on their own. They'll pursue other jobs. They'll pursue other living situations. They'll pursue all this other stuff. And I'm telling you, you better, you know, be careful about that, because God has called us to be faithful and loyal and to receive direction. And so many Christians, they never sit in one place long enough to ever get wisdom and clarity from their spiritual leaders. Ooh, boy. Things that I didn't say last night, but boy, now I'm saying them now. Well, praise the Lord. God wants to increase your influence. He wants you to have clarity what to do. But I'm telling you, people that play halftime in church, you're not going to have it. You know, people that, you know, they bounce around and they frivolously look upon the house of the Lord, I'm going to tell you, they're not going to have it. They're going to walk without it, and they'll get hurt. I've seen it so many times. People making decisions about, you know, eternal things based on just natural living circumstances. You need to be careful about that. Praise the Lord. All right. Go to Mark chapter 10. Let me give you the second thing. Go to Mark chapter 10. Wisdom. I am so grateful for the men of God that are in my life that have helped to impart wisdom into my life. Pastor Michael has imparted wisdom into my life. Dr. Ed Dufresne imparted wisdom into my life. Reverend Randy Greer imparts wisdom into my life. And I'm grateful to have those in leadership over me that it brings clarity to my life. Oh boy. We better know where we're called. Amen. We better know where we're connected. Go to Mark chapter 10. Oh, told you it'd be a lot of teaching here this morning. Go to verse 13. Say, Pastor, why are you teaching us this? Because it's a foundational principle of Christ. If you're here today and you think to yourself, well, I have no intentions of ever having hands laid upon me, and I have no intentions to ever lay hands on anybody else, I'm telling you, your life will not be as blessed. We need to understand this. Praise God. Go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. Remember when Jesus was brought all the little children? You know, they brought the children to him, and the disciples rebuked him and said, no, you know, get them away. And the Lord was not happy about it. Watch this. It says, and they brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Notice the people desired Jesus to lay hands upon their children. All right. In verse 14, and we know that it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, he says, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And Jesus was very displeased that someone tried to hinder that. Now look what he did in verse 15. He says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. In verse 16 is what we're getting to. And he says this, and he took the children up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and what? Blessed them. Now, when we see the children's books, or we see the pictures on the nursery walls of, you know, Jesus blessing the little children, we think that it was just a matter of him telling them to have a nice day. You know, no, Jesus understood that blessing can flow through the laying on of hands. That is the second thing that we're going to put on our list today. The laying on of hands is for the impartation of blessing. Blessing. Notice Jesus laid his hands upon upon those children. Let me ask all you parents in here, do you place your hands upon your children and bless them in the name of the Lord? It sure is quiet in here. You know, this is not something that just Jesus can do. The laying on of hands is not just for him. It's for all of us. You know, my sons just the other day, they were asking me, they're like, Dad, how come you're constantly, you know, my oldest Timothy was kneeled down next to me, you know, just sitting next to me at my desk in my office, just coming to see what I was up to. You know, and I reach over and I put my hand on top of his head. It's like, Dad, how come you're always petting me? You know? Well, you know, what are you doing? Are you just feeling my the back of my head? What are you doing? Well, you know, one purpose for that is to bless my sons. I mean, my sons, they know how many times I've put my hands on them and said, the blessing of the Lord is upon you to live long on this earth and turn many from iniquity. We are to bless our children. You are mighty seed upon this earth. The generation of the upright is blessed, and wealth and riches shall be in your house, and your righteousness shall endure forever. Do you know that's a scripture about your children in Psalm 112? That they will live long, live blessed, and wealth and riches shall be in their house. Do you know the scripture says that? It says that because you as parents delighted in the word of God, God blesses your children. Do you take up your children? I don't care if they're fully grown. I mean, you might not be able to scoop them up anymore. Place your hand upon them and bless them. Remember when Jacob called his sons and grandsons and he placed his hand upon them and he said, the God that has been with me and fed me all the days of my life. And he then pronounced blessing upon his sons, or he warned them of things to come. And we see that in Genesis chapter 47 and 48. We see it in the New Testament. Bless your children. Yes. Bless your children. Say, well, Pastor, I'll just, you know, I'll bring them to you and you can do that. No, how about you do that in your home? Amen. You getting something out of this here today? Yes. Now go to Luke chapter 13 and let's get to our third point. All right, so the impartation of wisdom. I don't know about you, I want that. The impartation of blessing. I want that, and I want to be a blessing. Hallelujah. You know, ask yourself this question right now. Is the character and integrity in your life, is it good for other people? Meaning, will your character be a blessing to others? You know, you got to be sober about that. And you're not trying to boast, you know. But when it is, you know, put that integrity, bless your children. Do you think the wisdom on your life can get on your kids? Yes, it can. If you're living right. And also if you're living wrong. It will also transmit to your kids. You know, it is the law of impartation. If you're living a life that says, you know, do as I say, but not as I do, I tell you what, that's exactly what your kids are going to get. If you're living, you know, shady and in the darkness and behind closed doors, you're sinning real bad, guess what? I'm going to tell you what, that's going to get on your children. Your children will and can be affected. Boy, everyone's sure excited today. Go to Luke chapter 13. And let's talk about the third point, which I'll tell you right now. The laying on of hands is for the impartation of healing. Healing. All right. We know that, you know, in this world, you know, healthcare and, you know, that subject comes up every election cycle. People want two things. They want a good economy and they want a good healthcare system. Well, guess what? God is in the business of both. God provides the true economy for believers. He is our true health provider. Go to Luke chapter 13. Lord, I'm obeying you. I'm preaching the message. I can tell that it was needed by how silent the church is. Glory to God. Luke chapter 13. And let's read here what Jesus did. Now go to verse 11. And we're going to read this account of Jesus in the synagogue. It says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. This woman had a condition where she was bent at the waist, and for 18 years she could not lift herself up or walk upright. And in this day, Jesus lays his hands upon her, and that condition is completely healed. And notice, it glorified God. And in verse 14, it says, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He's mad that she got healed. See, religious people always get upset at the doctrines of Christ. Yes. Yeah. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Is there ever a day that God doesn't want to heal? No. Come on now. Verse 15. And then the Lord then answered him and said, "You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering?" Look at verse 16. Verse 16 should excite every single Christian in this room. He said, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," notice God did not make this woman sick. God was not the author of her condition. Satan was the author of it. People have this idea that God is in the sickness business. Let me tell you what, God is not in the sickness business. Jesus said, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, right? The Bible says how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with power and the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God is a healer. The Lord is a healer. You know, Satan is the author of sickness and disease. It says, "Whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, should she not be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Now, why should this verse excite every believer? Because Jesus said this woman qualified for a miracle of healing because she is Abraham's daughter. Now, you might say, "Oh, really? She was the daughter of Abraham, you know? She was Abraham's kid." Well, Abraham lived thousands of years before this woman, but Jesus saw her as part of the Abrahamic covenant. And because she's in the Abrahamic covenant, healing belongs to her. Now, if you're a son or a daughter of Abraham, healing belongs to you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Can you bring up Galatians 3:29 just to remind you who the children of Abraham are? Oh, praise the Lord. I'll just bring it up on the screen here for you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. It says, "If you be Christ," do we have anybody who's Christ here today? All right, the first three rows are excited about it. I'm gonna get to all of you before the end of this service. He says, "If you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed." That means you are the son or daughter of Abraham, and you are heirs according to the promise. That woman was an heir according to the promise. And Jesus said she has been bound by Satan for 18 years, but healing belongs to her. She ought to be healed. Listen, that is good news for every single one of us, because our covenant has, and we do have, and healing belongs to us in the covenant of Abraham. Praise the Lord. But notice how Jesus ministered that covenant promise. The laying on of hands is one way that we minister healing to the sick.
Right.
All right, go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. See, when we hear this, we just think, well, ministers can do this, other people can do this, but we don't think of ourselves as being qualified. Well, we are. Look at Mark 16 and verse 15. How many of you have ever heard of the Great Commission? All right. Again, about 10 people. Boy, we got a lot of messages to teach around here. I know, sometimes people, they walk out on a Sunday morning and they get rained on and all of a sudden they get quiet. But that's all right. We've got some teaching to do here today. And, you know, a lot of times people aren't aware of this. Now, this is a Great Commission. This is the instructions to the church as Jesus was about to leave this earth. And he said unto them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." How many of you believe we should do that?
Yes.
"He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or condemned." Now, a lot of people, they stop right there and they think that the Great Commission ends right there. But the Great Commission does not end right there. These are the words to Jesus to the church for the future, all right? Meaning beyond his life here on earth. In verse 17, he said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." How many believers we got here today, right? Boy, a lot of hand raising. I'm really working out your hands, right? These signs shall follow them that believe, not just the preachers, right. Not just, you know, fivefold ministry offices, right. But this is for every single believer in this room. Yes. He said, in my name, believers shall cast out demons. Absolutely. In my name, believers shall speak with new tongues. There we go. Boy, that really starts to upset some people. You know, and if you're here and you're wondering what tongues is, you know, well, stick around. We'll teach you all about that. People try to scrub this out of the Bible. You can't scrub it out of the Bible. It's the Great Commission. It's for every believer. You say, well, Pastor, do I have to speak in tongues to get saved? No, no, no. But it is a great advantage for those of us that are still on this earth. Now, verse 18, look what he says. They, believers, shall take up serpents. And people say, well, uh-oh, here we go. We got one of them snake-handling churches. I almost made a West Virginia joke, but I wasn't going to do it. They shall take up serpents. No, Jesus was not talking literally to go pick up poisonous snakes and dance with them and see if they bite you or not. All right? You wonder what happens to people that do that? They get bit. They die. I saw this interview one time. I couldn't help but watch it. It was this pastor down somewhere in the Appalachian Mountains, and they were dancing with snakes. And this, you know, pastor, you know, was asked, well, why do you do that? And he says, well, you know, to prove our faith. And the guy says, have you ever been bit? And the pastor says, oh, yeah, I've been bit 168 times. I've almost died several times. He says, we keep a bunch of anti-venom in the fridge out back in the church. And I'm thinking, well, dear heavens, your faith must not be working. When Jesus talked about serpents, it was a representation of demons and demonic forces, okay? And it says, Jesus says, and if they, believers, drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, what this is about, that in the days immediately following Christ, Christians were being poisoned, that people were literally trying to kill them through poisoning their food and water. And Jesus is saying, you will be supernaturally protected in these things. When people are trying to kill you or hurt you that you were never even aware of. How many of you believe that your life has been spared countless times in things that you're not even aware what was going to happen? Thank you, Lord, for this promise, right? He says, and then believers shall what? Lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Healing is in the hands of believers. You know, we should absolutely start in our own families, with our kids and our spouses. When, you know, symptoms come up, you know, lay hands upon them, right? You know, also extended, you know, friends and family that they could use, you know, that witness of you say, hey, can I pray for you? You know, can I just lay hands? You don't have to get goofy and weird. You know, place your hands on them and pray the prayer of faith. Because when people get healed, it is going to be a testimony to them and it's going to glorify God. Amen. But I'm telling you, most believers today, they want nothing to do with this. And of course, the glory of God is then put on hold because Christians are not practicing a foundational principle of Christ. All right? And so aren't you glad that healing is available for every single one of us? We should be laying hands upon those around us. No, you do not barge into their life. You ask politely and you don't, you know, carry yourself in some kind of weird way. But folks, it's with us. Amen. We have that opportunity. Glory to God. So that's the third thing, healing. Not only do we get wisdom through the laying on of hands, we get blessing through the laying on of hands, we get healing, not just for us, but for others through the laying on of hands. Amen. Now go with me to 2 Timothy 1:6. And the fourth thing that the laying on of hands does is for the commissioning of leadership. For the commissioning of leadership. When God calls somebody into ministry and when he sets them apart to do something for him, he will have those who are already ordained in the ministry to lay their hands upon them. Now, real quickly, I'll show you one example. Look at 2 Timothy 1:6. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Now, of course, 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul ever wrote while he was still on this earth. And he was literally just a few days away from being beheaded when he said these words. And then he goes on and he says this. And of course, Timothy at this time was being tempted to quit and to give up. And he says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Isn't that interesting? Because Timothy had that relationship with Paul, there was something that was put in him that was going to get him through the hardest trials of his life. Paul said, "Stir up that gift that is in you." Now, here specifically, Timothy had the gift of pastor. He was, you know, commissioned to the office of pastor, and Paul's telling him, "Listen, you are ordained to stand up to this thing. You are commissioned to stand up. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be defeated." You know, maybe not all of us are called to be pastors. Not all of us have, you know, that calling on our life. But you know what? All of us do have a gift of God that is placed within us. And there's going to come times you're going to need to stir that up. There's going to be things that have been placed in our life through the laying on of hands that we may need to draw upon years later. How long ago was it when Paul laid his hands on Timothy? At this point, it was several years between the time when hands were laid upon him and when he needed that help. Thank God. You know, I just believe right now, I don't know about you, but I believe, I'll just talk about myself, there is enough within me right now to overcome anything and everything I will ever have to face. How about you? Because the word of God is in you. You've had your leadership lay hands upon you. You have received wisdom and clarity and for those directions. I believe there's nothing that should come upon us that should take us out by surprise. I don't believe that. I believe what the scripture says, that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Yes, we go through trials. Yes, we go through things. But things should not catch us off guard. Amen. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. All right. Now, fifth and finally, are you ready? The laying on of hands is for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 19. Lord, I'm obeying you. I am teaching the message that I could not get away from. I tell you what, mentally I tried. I sat there with the notes of my other message just thinking, okay, I'm going to preach this. This is what I want to preach. This is what I think people need to hear. And I couldn't do it. I truly believe that other message, naturally speaking, would have been more exciting. But this is the message that we need to hear. Because this is the answer to some that are walking through things right now. And I'm not saying, you know, it's because you need me to lay hands on you, but perhaps you need to lay hands upon somebody that you're close to, somebody in your life, maybe your children, maybe your spouse. Glory to God. Go to Acts chapter 19. Let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I heard one lone, yeah. I'll tell you what. It might be raining outside, but you better get that rain and that doom and gloom out of your heart and out of your mind. I'll tell you what, there's things that just come and go in this life. You know, I'm telling you, when it comes to church, you know, when we come into the presence of God, you know, we've got to stir ourselves up. You know, if we just think, well, I just pried myself out of bed and got myself to here in church, go ahead, stir yourself up. Praise, you know. My wife and I, we were just talking about this. I see so many people that get, you know, they succumb to depression because they never stand up to it. Amen. You got to get up. You got to do something. You got to say something. You got to get into the word. You cannot just sit and let the devil just give you, you know, shot after shot after shot. Stand up. Say something. Speak the word. Get into the word. Don't just let that darkness swirl around your mind without you interrupting it. Well, praise God. Acts 19:1. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain what? Disciples. So Paul was convinced that these people were believers. Notice he found disciples. Now Acts 19:2 is an enormous verse for so many people that were never taught about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 19:2. Paul, the author of half the New Testament, said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" So many denominational churches, you know, we have been taught that, you know, when you get saved, that's when you get filled with the Spirit. Clearly, that cannot be true. Paul would have never said that if that was true. Well, others teach that when you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. That is not true. Paul said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Meaning there was a time when you became a believer, and then there was another time when you received the Holy Ghost. And so we all need to ask ourselves that question, have I received the Holy Ghost since I believed?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, absolutely. And look at their response. And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Verse 2. He said, "We did not even know that there was a Holy Ghost." Well, I tell you what, I'm going to say it again. That sounds like a lot of modern day churches. We didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. We had no clue. Well, look at verse 3. Look what he says. Paul said to them, he says, "Unto what then were you baptized?" Everyone say baptized.
Yes.
And they said unto Paul, "John's baptism." John the Baptist. So notice they were only baptized in water under repentance. And now let's keep on reading. Verse 4. Then Paul said, "John the Baptist verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." Notice Paul's wording. He said he baptized with the baptism of repentance. Remember in Hebrews chapter 6 how the term baptisms was plural? Because there's more than one baptism. A lot of Christians have been baptized in water, but they never went on to the baptism of the Spirit. He's asking, what baptism did you receive? Because there's multiple baptisms. And they said, "We got baptized in water." And he said, "John did that for repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." Remember what John the Baptist said? He said, "For there comes one after me who's mightier than I, who shall what? Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so there's a baptism of water. There's a baptism of the Spirit. And Paul found people that, you know, called themselves believers, but were never baptized in the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
Folks, we must soberly ask ourselves as believers, have we been baptized only in water, or have we been baptized in the Spirit as well? Most Christians today have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Oh boy, this is what makes people nervous. And they feel like, you know, I'm criticizing them or something. No. I'm letting you know there's something more for you.
Amen.
Glory to God. Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized. Now, this is talking about in water. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now they said, oh, well, we believe on Christ. So once they became believers in Christ, look what Paul did in verse 6. He says, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied.
Yeah.
So remember Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall speak with new tongues.
Yeah.
All right. New tongues is the initial evidence of being baptized with the Spirit.
Yes.
Okay, when you're baptized in water, what happens? You get wet. You go underwater because it's symbolic of your burial in Christ and you're being raised to new life. In the New Testament, we have 5 specific examples of the Holy Ghost baptism. And in all five, every single one began speaking with new tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Because being baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, is the evidence. It's not the only evidence. It's the initial evidence of being baptized in the Spirit. And so many times Christians, you know, they're like, oh, I don't want that. That's fanatical. That's weird. You know, when you're hungry for God, it's not weird. When you're hungry for God, and because the devil has muddied the waters on this subject so hardcore, you know, a lot of believers, we must be taught now. Because we've got to go through verse after verse after verse after verse. Can you bring up Acts 8:18, I believe it is? I wasn't planning on bringing up this scripture. Again, just to show you, you know, the baptism of the Spirit by the laying on of hands. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Remember this guy? He wanted to pay for that ability to lay hands on people and get them filled with the Spirit. And of course, you know, the apostles say some pretty harsh words to him. Like, let your money be cursed with you. You know, you don't pay for that, the gift or the grace of God. But that is not something that only apostles can do. That is not something that just pastors can do. The laying on of hands for the baptism of the Spirit is for every believer that so desires it and wants it. You know, praying in the Holy Ghost or praying in other tongues is an incredible advantage in this life. Can you bring up 1 Corinthians 14:2? And we got to end right here. Can you just bring this up? Just a one such verse of many. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Denominations that I'm aware of, they'll say that speaking in other tongues is of the devil. Oh, really? Well, the Bible says it's talking to God, not to people. And maybe that's why it upsets so many people, because they are excluded. It says, you speak not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him, howbeit, everyone say the next three words with me, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, or literally translated, you speak hidden truths. Hidden to us, but not to God. All right. The Bible tells us that our life is hid with Christ in God. There's things that are hidden for our lives that we must discover. The baptism of the Spirit is to discover things that you cannot discover on your own. Oh, glory to God, right? Oh, I feel like I could just teach a whole nother message on this. And so I'm going to, all right? So praise the Lord. No, I'm not. Praise the Lord. But the laying on of hands, notice, was one such way for someone to receive the baptism of the Spirit. So if Jesus, you know, if he's the one, John the Baptist says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And if we as believers, you know, can lay hands on others to get them filled with the Spirit, don't you believe that we are just an extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ? Think about how important this is. No wonder why the Bible says this is an essential principle of the doctrine of Christ. So again, number one, the impartation of wisdom. Two, the impartation of blessing. Three, the impartation of healing. Four, for the commissioning of leaders and those that will have influence. And number five, for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so we know this, it's an essential doctrine. Now, real quickly, before we close, let me just tell you a few things that the laying on of hands is not. Let me tell you something. There are times, many, many times, when the laying on of hands does not work. This really upsets people. There are many, many times when the laying on of hands does not work. And let me explain to you why. All right. First of all, the laying on of hands is not a replacement for the word. The number one source of blessing, healing, and strength is the word of God. If a Christian does not do their homework, but they expect to receive the blessing by taking a shortcut through the laying on of hands, it will not work for them. Okay? Yes. The laying on of hands is not a replacement for your own faith. A lot of times, you know, people will just simply try to rely upon a minister's faith. They will live from prayer line to prayer line. You can't do that. That's why people, they'll just, all they do is seek the laying on of hands to just, they think a pastor has a magic wand and can just say abracadabra and all their problems will go away. No, we've got to build our own faith. Amen. We've got to release our own faith. But when we're faithful and when we're following God and when we put the word first, the laying on of hands will absolutely work for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it's not a shortcut. It is not something that we just, you know, try to live on, you know, in the sense that we don't do anything in the word, we don't serve God like we should, but then we seek the laying on of hands. Well, that's the reason why so many times it does not work. Did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. For wisdom, for blessing, right? For healing, for leadership, right? For the baptism of the Spirit. Say, Pastor, why do you think God is having this message, you know, taught? I'll tell you why. Because it's got to stimulate your hunger. You got to get hungry for the things of God. You got to get hungry for these things. Now, if you believe in faith toward God, if you believe in the resurrection of the dead, if you believe in eternal judgment, then remember, we should also believe in the laying on of hands. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Say, Pastor, well, I just feel like I got a lesson. Yeah, you did get a lesson. All right, again, we teach so you have knowledge, so you know what to do. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, you are so faithful and so good. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this foundational principle of Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that wisdom is imparted unto us. Father, we thank you that blessing and healing is imparted through the laying on of hands. Father, we thank you that that healing power, that ability to have your clarity, to have influence, to get people filled with your Spirit. Lord God, we thank you for the laying on of hands. We just give you the praise and all the glory. Father, we just love you. You are so good. You are so faithful. Everyone go ahead and ask yourself this question in your heart right now. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally invited him to be my Lord and to be my Savior? If the answer to that question is no or I don't know, then please do not leave here today until you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. There is a hell to shun, but the good news is there's a heaven to gain. The only reason anyone would ever end up in hell is because they failed to receive or they failed to put their faith in the sacrifice that God made through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you're here today and you've never done that, I'm going to give you that opportunity right here and right now. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to make you go off and talk to anybody in the church office. Nothing like that. All I'm going to do is simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, you'll hear me say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And that's all I'm going to do. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And everybody will be just praying the same thing you are. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, I just want you to make a step toward God, to acknowledge him. If you know you need Jesus in your heart to be saved, can you lift your hand now? Just for a second or two, can you lift your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus in my heart. Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never been saved? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there any others before we pray? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? I just say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need to confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know I need to live for Him. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's got a plan for your life. As we've seen today, there's blessing in store. There's wisdom in store for us. There's healing in store for us. I believe it. But the first and greatest step towards God is to confess Christ as Savior. Anyone else before we pray? By an uplifted hand, just saying, Pastor, that's me. Well, we had a few hands this morning. And so I'm going to lead us all in this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Speak them from your heart. Be sincere and God will hear you. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it good to see people coming to Christ every single week? Glory to God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Now, folks, what we're going to do, I know we're just a few minutes away from dismissing, but today we preached on the laying on of hands. And so I want to give one last invitation. If you're here today and you are dealing with any kind of condition, or it could be an illness in your body, I want to give you an invitation to come down front. I want to lay my hands on you. Folks, I'm not talking about, you know, you have a little sniffle because, you know, there's a lot of pollen in the air. There's been a lot of us that have been dealing with that, you know, this past week, you know, and stuff like that. But if you've got, you know, an illness, a condition, something in your body that needs to be dealt with, I want to just give you that invitation. If you could come down front and just stand here in this space, please do so now. Is there anybody that would like to come on front? Yep, there's several of you. Come on down. We're going to lay hands on you. And church congregation, we are absolutely going to release our faith for these individuals. Go ahead, maybe if you want to just back up just a little bit, maybe just a couple of feet behind the first step. I'll come down to you in just a second. Yep, people are coming forward. We're going to lay hands on you in faith. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And for the rest of us that are in the congregation, let's just go ahead and lift our hands and just worship God for a moment. Those of you that are down front, you can do that as well. Just worship God. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. We just magnify your name. I'm going to start right down here. I'm not going to ask you, you know, what you're dealing with in your bodies. Just simply, I'm going to lay my hands on you in the name of Jesus Christ for health, for strength, and for healing. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, as we lay hands upon these individuals, Father, every illness, every condition, every crooked thing in their body that needs to be straight, Father, we say in Jesus' name, they are whole and healthy. Father, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, Father, we just give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, be healed from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. In Jesus' mighty name, be healed. In Jesus' mighty name, I command this body to be healed. In Jesus' name, strength, health, and healing enters this body. Father, we just thank you, we praise you, that your strength and power is all over our sister. And Lord, we just praise you and worship you. Be healed in Jesus' mighty name. Be healed in Jesus' mighty name. Father, as we lay hands, Father, we say that this body is whole and healthy in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I thank you that she is whole and complete from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And Father, we just say in Jesus' name, this body is whole and healthy. Father, I thank you for strength, health, and healing in this body. In Jesus' mighty name, our sister is healed. In Jesus' mighty name, we command healing to enter into this body. Father, your strength enters into this body. In Jesus' mighty name, our sister is whole and healthy. Father, in Jesus' name, she's healed from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, I thank you, your power, your strength enters into this body. Father, we thank you, your strength drives pain out. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that weakness is replaced with strength and ability and vitality. This body is whole and healthy in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name, this brother's body is whole, healthy, and strong. Father, any condition that is in this body that shouldn't be, in Jesus' mighty name, as a son of Abraham, health belongs to him. In Jesus' mighty name, this body is whole and healthy. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, this body is healed. In Jesus' name, strength enters my brother's body. Father, corrects everything that needs to be corrected. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, we thank you that health and strength enters this body. Father, we thank you for the tissues and tendons, Father, that are repaired and recover to full strength, to full mobility. Father, we thank you for your healing that enters this body in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name, we command health and healing into this body from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Be healed. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for your health and your healing, Father, that is upon this body to live strong and healthy upon this earth. Be whole and healthy. In Jesus' name, be whole and healthy all the days of your life. Father, I thank you that your strength enters into this body and creates health, healing. In Jesus' name, it'll be well. It'll be well. In Jesus' mighty name, be healed from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. In Jesus' name, strength and vitality enters this body. Father, we thank you, for she is a daughter of Abraham and she ought to be healed. And Father, I just see her coming up and out of that thing. Father, we see that condition just leaving this body. And Father, with long life, you satisfy her with strength and health and healing. All is well. In Jesus' mighty name, we command your health and healing upon this body from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Father, we thank you. She is whole and complete in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we command health and healing to enter this body. Father, we thank you. Your strength fills this body all the days of her life. So in Jesus' name, we declare she is whole. In Jesus' name, I thank you for my brother. Father, I thank you. Every crooked thing in this body is straight. Every crooked path is made straight. Father, I thank you. Every system of this body, in Jesus' mighty name, is whole and healed. Glory to God. Glory to God. Church, let's just praise him. Let's just rejoice and be glad. Praise you, Lord God. The laying on of hands. Father, we just praise you as we lay hands upon these people. Father, we thank you that your strength and your healing is imparted unto them. In Jesus' mighty name, we command your health and your healing and your strength to enter our sister's body. So in Jesus' name, we declare you to be whole and healthy. In Jesus' name, you are healed from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Every condition that's in this body that does not belong, we command it to go. And we thank you that strength and health takes its place. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, we thank you for our sister. Father, we thank you that your health and your healing enters this body and restores her completely from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Thank you, Father, that her joy is restored. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Where there was weakness, there is strength. Where there is a condition or a malady, there is health and peace in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for our brother. Father, as we lay hands upon him, Father, we release our faith and we say that strength enters this body. Father, strength to walk, strength and mobility and vitality. And Father, we just declare him whole and healthy from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name, we command health, healing, and strength to enter this body. Father, we declare our sister whole and healthy in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for these precious children. And Father, I command your blessing upon each of them. Father, we thank you in Jesus' mighty name that, Father, that your clarity and vitality of life, of spirit, soul, and body is upon these children. Father, we say that they are mighty seed upon the earth. They are the generation of the upright, and they are blessed. Father, we say that they will tear the devil's kingdom down. And Father, they will build your kingdom up. Father, we say this, strength of mind, strength of body. Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, we just declare your health, healing, and strength upon our brother. Yep, you'll walk out of it. Yep, you'll see that thing go. Yeah, as you continue to put your good foot forward and follow the Lord, that thing will leave. And so in Jesus' mighty name, we declare you to be whole, healthy, and strong in Jesus' name. Let's all just praise him. Let's just lift our hands all over this sanctuary. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are faithful and you are good. Come on, everybody. Let's just worship him. Father, we bless your holy name. We glorify you, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the laying on of hands. We believe it here. We receive it here. We desire it. And Father, we don't long to just receive the light, Lord. We want to be the light. We want to go into our families and to those that know us and trust us, and to lay hands upon them in the name of Jesus Christ, that Father, that you would be glorified in everything. Father, we thank you. We thank you with all of our heart. We thank you. Father, as you do more than us, but we want to see every good and perfect gift, every blessing come upon everyone, Lord, that we possibly can. Father, we just thank you that we are loved in this place and we give you all the praise. Come on, everybody. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.